Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, today we have three examples of those who live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. When you come to the Lord Jesus, your life is changed. You're turned outward to him and to the Father to live for them, and you're turned outward to live for other people. But even though that may be the way it goes, there's always the pressure and temptation to turn inward again, become selfish and uncaring about others. And the three examples we have are those who, in practical life, are living outwardly. Now, people are often surprised when they learn that the Bible is not just one book. It's a whole library, it's a whole collection of all kinds of writings, books, poems, songs, epics, you name it. And many of them were not written to be in the Bible at all. They were just written on a particular occasion to deal with a particular problem or issue. Just like the part of the Bible we've been studying here this last month from Paul's letter to the Christian community in the northern Greek city of Philippi in the early part of the second half of the first century, sometime in the 50s, we think. And our passage today, which you've just heard read, Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30, is one that reminds us very clearly that we are, as it were, reading somebody else's mail. And not just that, somebody else's mail from a long time ago. It's a passage about particular travel arrangements and who will be coming to Philippi soon. Soon for Paul and the Philippians, that is. For us, they are travel arrangements that were made and presumably kept some 1,960 years ago. And yet, although the letter was written for a particular occasion, and it obviously got to them, they kept it. And not only that, they kept it long after the occasion had passed, and they made copies of it, and they shared it with other communities. Before long, this letter and other letters like it from the apostles and other documents are collected and used by the churches alongside existing scripture. In fact, they came to be regarded as scripture. And the reason they did this was they realized that these writings were foundational and useful for Christians long after the original occasion had passed. And so here we are today, reading about travel arrangements nearly 2,000 years ago for our own good, as we'll see. Because we've learned already from the early material how and been inspired, I hope, by the Lord Jesus Christ and living the Christian life, the Philippians model. But today we find this is true even in something as mundane as travel arrangements have arisen to strengthen us in the Lord. But first, we need to have a picture of what's going on. Here is Greece on the left and what's today Turkey was Asia Minor on the east. Now, in the notes, I've got the list of what I'm saying. Five things that happened. You'll see in the weekly notes as well, because it's not that straightforward. Now, there's Philippi. Some 500 kilometres as the crow flies, but not longer if you go by water and land, is Ephesus, where we think Paul is imprisoned. There's different theories, but I'm taking that to be the case. Imprisoned, awaiting an uncertain future. His ministry of explaining and defending the gospel has been brought to an unexpected and unwelcome stop. Now, the Philippians find out. Someone goes and tells them. Then, when they heard it, what they did, they sent one of their number, one... Now, here's a problem, because I call him Epaphroditus, but we had a Greek man read the first reading this morning, and it should be pronounced Epaphroditus. It's the D, it's the O that gets emphasized, not the... So I'm going to try and put him his proper name. Epaphroditus, a Greek man who lived in Philippi, was sent down to Ephesus And the purpose of Epaphras going there was to support Paul and stay with him until the crisis was resolved. But Epaphroditus falls seriously ill. In fact, it looks like he might die, and the Philippians hear about it. Well, he recovers, but he hears that they are distressed about him, and he gets very upset indeed. And so, at this point, Paul is writing this letter, which we have in front of us, thanking the Philippian believers for sending Epaphroditus. I suspect sending him back with the letter. I think that's what's happening. He's going to carry it. Urging them to stay firm in the Lord and letting him know of their situation and plans. That's the story so far. Now, Paul's plans involve three people making visits to Philippi. Epaphroditus first, then Timothy and himself. And all three men, as we'll see, embody the things we've been learning over the past weeks. Let's start first with Timothy. By the way, I've taken pictures from genuine icons. They're not actual pictures of the people, but they are ancient representations of them, so to give you some idea what people thought they looked like. Now, Paul tells the Philippians that he will send Timothy to them soon, verse 19, as soon as I see how things go with me, verse 23. So, when things are clearer for Paul, that is, will he get out of jail, or will it lead to a death or something, you know, what's going to be, when that's clear, he'll send Timothy to them. Now, as you know, Timothy, well, you may not know this, Timothy was already known to them because Timothy had been with Paul when he visited Philippi in the first place to bring Christ to them, Timothy and Silas, and possibly Luke, who says we, so they know him already. Timothy was a younger man than Paul, whom Paul had picked up on his first journey in Asia Minor, and has served very closely with Paul as his kind of right-hand man troubleshooter. And Paul describes him in family terms. Look at verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel, literally slave with me. So he's a proven co-worker with Paul. But the really important thing is what Paul says about him in verse 20. Quote, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. There is no one else like him who shows genuine concern for others. Now, this is both an encouraging and discouraging, isn't it? I think you'll find. It's encouraging because Timothy is a living embodiment of what Paul has been saying to the Philippians themselves. The last 2 weeks we heard him talking about calling upon the Philippians, quote, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And that's what Timothy is doing. Paul knows he will do that. You may remember Paul actually inspired them in this move by the example of Christ Jesus. Quote, in your relationship with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what was that mindset? Well, it was the grandest thing you could imagine. He says, who in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. There it is again. But rather made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death. Death on a cross, which is the worst kind of shameful death in the ancient world. That's the mindset of Christ Jesus. And Timothy is someone who has the proven record of that same mindset, of valuing others above himself, not looking to his own interests but the interests of others, the one who will show genuine concern for the Philippians. The sad thing is that Paul has to say, I have no one else like him. And why does Paul have no one else like him? Well, it's because, as he says, everyone looks out for their own interests, not that of Christ Jesus. Now, this everyone are other Christians, presumably those around Paul in Ephesus. And even if we make allowance for Paul overstating what must have been a profoundly disappointing situation for him, this shows that things were not all perfect or acceptable in Paul's day. We don't know quite what's going on. We don't so much hidden from us. But when Paul was arrested, it seems the result was not everyone encouraged. Paul does say some were encouraged. But it seems that people took different sides. People, I think, somehow disowned Paul in some way, seemed to have gone on. All I know is Paul can say that everyone else is looking after their own interests, not Jesus Christ. I suspect that it was Paul's experience of the selfish ambition of other brothers in the context of his imprisonment is one reason why he urges the Philippians so strongly to be unified under pressure and to make his joy complete by being of one mind, he says, having the same spirit, the same love. It's not just that Paul is worried he's heard something bad about the Philippians. Paul is aware that all around him he's seeing the problems. And that's why he urges his readers to, quote, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Because I expect he had enough grumbling or arguing in Ephesus. So that you may become blameless and pure, quote, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation, shining among them like stars in the sky. Well, one example of that is this man, Timothy. I have three points of application. The first one is, be like Timothy. I'm very detailed in my applications, aren't I? Second example, Paul. Now, Paul is planning to visit his beloved Philippians, although he expresses it in verse 14 in a guarded way. That can't be right. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. He used the same phrase when announcing that Timothy will visit them. I hope in the Lord that Timothy will come to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about him. Now that phrase, in the Lord, I think is a sign that he's not entirely confident it will happen. That is, he means something like, it's up to the Lord. Paul is in prison, and really, although he kind of knows what's going to happen, he thinks he's not entirely sure what's going to happen. Will it end up for good or will it end up not for good? And that's why I think he says, in the Lord. You can almost hear Paul wavering in the letter between confident that he'll be okay and not that sure he'll be okay. And last week, we heard how after Paul had urged the Philippians to hold fast the word of life, so that he puts it in the day of Christ, he'll be confident they didn't run in vain. He then adds this phrase, and this is from verse 17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What does he mean by poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service from your faith? Well, we wouldn't know because we don't live in that. It would have been very commonplace. You couldn't, both in the temple of Jerusalem, of the living God, the true God, but also in all the shrines in the Agora, the shopping centre at Philippi, there'd be little altars and people would pour libations to the gods, Paul's saying that he himself may be poured out on the altar of their faith. Now, what's he talking about? It's pretty clear he's talking about death. It's something pretty grim anyway. Or at least all his suffering. It may just mean he's suffering, but I expect it's further. Even if. It's the even if that makes me think it's not just. It means, buddy, if I become a sacrifice so that you may believe, effectively. He rejoices and be glad, even in that situation. Oops. So if it's to be death for him, he he rejoices, it'll be for their faith. And that's not unusual for Paul, because his concern for others, he embodies his own message, is for others and for Christ. Back in chapter 1, where we see Paul equivocating quite a lot, in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says this, and I quote, "I eagerly expect and hope that I'll be no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage now," "sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." That is, Paul doesn't know whether it will be life or death. He says actually to die is gain, to live as Christ, but he's not sure which it'll be. But he knows one thing, he's confident that whatever the future will be for Paul, the one thing he's sure about is Christ will not be put to shame, but exalted, will be honoured by his body, how he lives, whether life or death. So that's the second example. It's quite a powerful one, isn't it? Here's a man, he's hoping in the Lord he may visit them. He hopes he can get out and come and see them. But he's aware that it might not be the Lord's will. But one thing he is sure of, he's going to put giving himself for the Philippians and honouring the Lord as his key motives in life. So this is my second example and my second point of application. Be like Paul. Which leads to the man whose name I can't pronounce. Epaphroditus. Why did George read that reading? I don't know. Anyway, he did. I said, I want to impress you that I can speak Greek, and that's what I'm doing now. Okay, here he is. Now, remember that he is one of the Philippians themselves. And he was sent to look after Paul while he was in prison until the whole thing was resolved. He was to be Paul's assistant. Perhaps they even heard that Paul had had trouble with others. I don't know. So that's who he was. But now, this is the funny thing, Paul is sending him back directly, immediately now, before things are resolved. He's going home early, in other words. And this point, Paul doesn't use the phrase, in the Lord. He's being sent back. I quote verse 25, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier." That's three ways of describing him being on Paul's side, but then we find out, "who is also your messenger." The word in Greek is apostolos. That's the word apostle comes from, one who is sent. So although Paul owns him completely, it turns out he's actually the one they sent, and your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. What if he got sent to take care of Paul's needs? Why is Paul sending him back? Why is it necessary? Well, I think this is actually a sensitive topic. And I think that's why Paul mentions it last, even though in time it'll be the first thing that will happen. Because I think Epaphroditus is carrying the letter in his hand. The point is, he turns up with it. He's going back, take the letter, go home, is what Paul's saying. And Timothy will come after that when Paul gets released, and then Paul will come after that, God willing, as it were, in the Lord. Well, the reason he's going back early is I think that Epaphroditus has become very homesick and anxious. Homesick and anxious. And the reason he's become very homesick and anxious was of what they heard about him. Verse 25 and verse 26. "But it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because he heard you were ill." You heard he was ill. They heard he was ill, and the effect was that Epaphroditus longed for them and is distressed. In other words, when he heard how upset they were, he wanted to go home. He just got anxious, distressed, upset about it. He couldn't focus. Now, the fact of the matter is he had been ill. Look at verse 27. In fact, he had been seriously ill. Verse 27, "Indeed, he was ill and almost died." And the Greek words there are something like, he was a neighbour. Death was his next door neighbour. We'd say in English, one foot in the grave. That's our way of putting it. Don't forget, in those days, getting a fever or something was a death sentence, right? We just take it for granted that, you know, you get the flu, that's terrible, I'm off work for a week or something. Yeah, I know death is still here, and we learnt this last week in the loss of dear Beryl, but in those days, the death rate is much higher, and therefore, this illness that he got, and the doctors were hopeless too, I might say, in the ancient world, effectively. Some make you worse, probably. So this young man had turned up with Paul, and instead of being a help to Paul, the guy almost dies, some terrible illness. But Paul says, God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but also on me, says Paul, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. You're bad enough being in prison and even going a bit pear-shaped in Ephesus without having Epaphroditus die. Even though he's recovered, however, Paul's going to send him home right away. And the reason is because Paul's worried about the Philippians also. Verse 28, therefore I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Paul also was worried about it. But, says Paul, don't be disappointed. Don't be disappointed that things haven't turned out quite as you planned. It's not a slight. I'm not rejecting your gift. It's okay. In fact, far from it, this young man, or this man, we know how old he was, is a wonderful example to you. Verse 29. So then, welcome him with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. By the way, that's not a jab at them. You could not give me. He means not able to give me. He risked their life. Now, it's an interesting example, isn't it, really? You could call it how things can go wrong, because it all went wrong. He wasn't able to help Paul. He almost died. Plan A didn't work. And yet in the midst of that, we see this marvellous example in this, that Paul sees beyond the... He sees... And the man, I guess, getting homesick and anxious, and then getting anxious. But underneath it all, Paul says, here is a man who risked his life for Christ. And those who risk their lives for Christ should be honoured, says Paul, and so should he. As far as we know, Paul did, if I'm right, this is Ephesus, Paul did get off and managed to, we don't know whether he ever visited Philippi, he may have. I doubt he would have, and went on to other things. Although within 9 years, Paul himself was dead, not dying of old age in his bed, but killed as part of a violent crackdown upon Christians during the troubles in Rome, the Emperor Nero. So Paul himself embodied his message too. That's why we honour him as well as Epaphroditus. Well, my last point of application. My first point was, you may remember, be like Timothy. Then I developed my point. My second point of application is be like Paul. And my third point is, be like Epaphroditus. And that is that. Let's pray.